Luke chapter 18 this morning is where we are. And if you could, you guys know I'm old school. I would love to be up here with a pad of pencil or a pad of paper and a pencil. But again, we're changing technology, so we'll see how that works. So bear with us this morning. Hopefully that'll all work as it's supposed to. We're going to discuss a couple of parables this morning. And it's often been said that a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. The word itself actually means to throw something down alongside another. So we'll see in the ministry of Jesus, or we do as we see Jesus teach, he often used parables and spoke of commonplace items like bread, sheep, salt, things that everyone would be familiar with, and everyone would be able to relate to and understand. Remember the big picture, if you haven't been with us through the Gospel of Luke, kind of big picture, Jesus is just a couple of weeks at this point away from the cross, away from death, burial, and resurrection. Knowing this, he continues to teach, and interesting to me, things begin to intensify as he gets closer to the cross, and I'm always interested in the things that he chooses to teach about as that day gets closer. You remember last week we left off with him speaking to the religious leaders, the Pharisees, and he told them about the kingdom of God. And then in chapter 17, verse 22, he begins to address the disciples. We see that shift. So he's talking to the religious leaders, and then he starts talking to the guys that were closest to him. And those that he would equip to spread the gospel and record it for us so that we can look in today. So let's look at the very first verse of Luke chapter 18 because it sets the scene and really makes sense of what it is to follow, or at least at the very least tells us why he's sharing these stories. So chapter 18 verse 1 says, "Then he spoke a parable to them, that men always ought to pray and not lose heart." I want to read it again because it sets the scene and it tells us why he's even going to tell us these stories, why he's going to share these parables. So then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. So the very reason that he spoke these words was that so that we would pray and pray and pray. And in doing so, not lose heart, not get discouraged, not give up. Anybody here this morning ever been in a situation that stressed you right out? I mean, you stumbled into something or things didn't go your way and you just began to panic and probably ran to a friend and asked what they thought you should do. And then maybe another and another. Or maybe you started researching your options and Googled it right to death. Maybe even set up a little social media poll where you lay out your problem to the world and then say something really cute like, okay, go. And you are seeking the counsel and advice from everyone that you know that has nothing better to do than to sit in front of their screen all day. Sounds familiar. All the wisdom that we seek from other sources, and when that doesn't satisfy, suddenly it hits us, maybe I should pray. And I'm not picking on you if that's been your story in the past. You guys have seen it. Yeah, actually, you've seen it here often, where things will mess up in the morning. Everything that could go wrong does go wrong. And then we scramble to fix it, and we break something else. And then along the way, it occurs to us, hey, you know what, guys, let's just stop. We should pray. Well, Jesus here tells us some parables with the intention of us understanding that it's so much bigger than when in doubt, pray, or when you don't have it on your own, pray. It's when in anything, pray. When anywhere, pray. And in all circumstances, pray. Always, every time, and about everything. You guys understand how batting averages work? For the most part, Our Yankees fan isn't with us this morning, so I won't pick on him. But if a player has a 300 batting average, that means for every 10 times he gets up to bat, he hits the ball or gets on base, how many times? What are you guys afraid of? Three. So 3 out of 10. A 300 is a pretty good batting average. A 400 is an awesome batting average. In fact, the highest batting average in a single season was just under 440. It was actually .4397, so pretty close to 440. Goes all the way back to 1894, a player named Hugh Duffy. So the guy with the best single-season batting average is less likely to hit the ball when he gets to the plate than he is to get out. Chances are, when he gets up there, he's going to get out. How many of you, looking at this verse, he spoke to them a parable that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. How many of you guys are batting 1,000 when it comes to prayer? I won't make you swear to it. There's no swearing in church, right? Batting 1,000. Every time you've asked, as far as you can remember, God for something, he's delivered it just as you wanted, when you wanted it, and how you wanted it. Nobody? So there's application, right, to not getting discouraged. So if you're in that group that's not batting 1,000, you don't get your way all the time when you pray, that you won't lose heart. You're in good company. Jesus is talking to you this morning. Jesus is talking to me this morning. So let's see what this parable says. Verse 2 says, There was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Then the Lord said, what the unjust judge said, and shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on earth? So this chunk, do you guys understand what's going on? This is a woman coming repeatedly to a judge. And this would not have been a Jewish judge in this context, but really probably would have been a Roman judge. And the Romans at that time in those positions were known to be easily persuaded by bribes. So no integrity when it comes to judging matters, choosing matters. Basically the highest price would get the ruling how they wanted. And it says a certain city, there was a judge who didn't fear God and he didn't fear man. So this didn't regard man. So this is a dangerous dude in power. And there was a widow, and she came saying, get justice for me from my adversary. She in some way had been treated unjustly, and she comes for justice to make things right. And he answers and says, again, repeats it so we know. So it's not just Luke telling us what's going on behind the scenes in this guy's heart and mind, but though I do not fear God nor regard man, he actually verbalizes that, tells us that, confirms that. Yet because this widow, in verse 5, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. So the language here actually indicates in this, the widow troubles me, it's like a boxer coming and just repeatedly jabbing and jabbing and jabbing. So actual translation would be like, I'm going to take care of this widow before she blackens my eye, before she wears me down, before she beats me to death on that. Kind of the squeaky wheel gets the attention type of thing. Now, what I want you to understand in this is Jesus is not comparing God the Father to this corrupt judge. Because what's the motivation of this judge for ruling in the favor of this woman? Is there any regard for her at all? What does he say? Why is he doing this? She's a pain in my butt, right? She just won't stop. She's relentless. So he caves. He gives in. And that is not the heart of our Father at all. And it's not at all for her good or for her benefit. It's just for some peace for himself. And this is speaking of the lesser to reach the more. It's a parallel or a parable of comparisons in that how much more our Father in heaven. Verse 6, Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said, and shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night, though he bears long with them? How much more, guys? How much, in contrast to this wicked judge, is God the Father who loves you, considers you his child, and not just for the benefit of the kingdom, but desires good things for you and your life. He goes on in verse 8, again, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? Verse 9, it says, also he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other one a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. Can you imagine that? I thank you, God, that I'm not like these other guys, this, and even this guy here, this tax collector. He goes on, I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. What an amazing contrast. You've got a religious leader and you've got a tax collector. And imagine Matthew, who was a tax collector, listening to this parable that Jesus is telling. You know, you ever wonder about that? Kind of the two rabbis going into a bar, setting that up, and you're a rabbi listening. Matthew's a tax collector, and he's comparing, or he starts talking about this religious leader and a tax collector. And just kind of wondering, where's the Lord going? Or, you know, what does the enemy do in situations like that? Maybe as we read through the scriptures, you hear a sin that even though the price has been paid and you've been forgiven, you still identify yourself with. Even though the Lord says, that's not right, that's been washed anew, you're made clean when you come to me. You know, that is one of the favorite strategies of our enemy is to accuse. And I love the tax collector's approach to God here. I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner, that's it. You ever hear that from the enemy, from the devil? You're not worthy because you did this, or you are this. And I honestly can't remember if it was Spurgeon or if it was Luther, or Spurgeon quoting Luther today, it'll be me saying it. But the whole idea of when the devil accuses, that rather than denying, we protest, Lord, that's, or Satan, that's not true. I won't receive that accusation. I'm not this, I'm not that. To just acknowledge it and say, yeah, I was all those things. And you know what? Here's some you might not even know about. Because it doesn't testify as to how great of a sinner we are. It testifies to how great a Savior we have. That he's paid for all that. So this religious leader comes. Verse 10. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed, what does it say? Thus with himself. He prayed with himself. What is prayer, guys? Who are we talking to when we pray? God, this guy, God wasn't hearing that. This guy was praying to himself, talking to himself, putting on a big show, but he wasn't communicating with God. He stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men. And then describes extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. Do you know the Bible says that when we compare ourselves to others, 2 Corinthians chapter 10 says, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. That's not a good thing to do. How many of you guys know that if we were to compare ourselves in this room and we were to identify the baddest cat or the baddest girl in here, it would take you about 10 minutes to go outside these doors and find somebody worse. You know, we justify ourselves in that. Well, I'm not as bad as that person. Or I haven't done what they've done. And that's what he's doing. He's professing he's coming before God, but again, he's just says he praying thus with himself. God, I thank you. And I imagine it was quite loud and verbose. I thank you I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, and then that gander around, or even as this tax collector. That posture of prayer. These guys were known to, on their way to the temple, to stop and pray, and people would be like, wow, look how holy they are. They can't even wait and make it. And he was proclaiming how, after this, how much he had done, the good that he did, the religious deeds. But thank God, I'm not like other men. Can we do this, guys? Can we be like this outside of prayer? I mean, I've seen it in prayer. We've got this example from Jesus, but I've seen people pray. That's for show. But what about other things that we do? What about this morning we've gathered and we've sung songs to the Lord? That's what that portion of our worship is. We believe everything that we do here is worship, singing, giving, the teaching of the word and going through that together. That's all worship. But when we come and we sing those songs, we're told to offer a sacrifice of praise. A sacrifice of praise. What we do when we sing is an offering, right? If it's a sacrifice of praise, it's an offering to God, the way that we worship. So I know none of you are like this, but let me share some of my carnality with you. So if you've ever been, like me, distracted by worship, or I don't like this song. You know, I wish they'd do some faster songs. Or I wish they'd do some slower songs. Or not do the slow songs fast or the fast songs slow. Or why won't that guy in the pink hat hit that drum, you know? Bang that thing. What is all that? That's I don't want to know what my son said. Then it's not about God, right? It's not a sacrifice of praise. It's about me. They're not doing this how I like it done. You know, I'm not enjoying this. I'm not being entertained by this the right way. That's a heart issue. I'm preaching it myself, guys. When we go through this, that is an offering, a sacrifice of praise. And it's the same thing. It can be the same thing in teaching. You know, we get distracted and we think about other things. And, man, aren't we due for a guest speaker kind of thing? You know, I get that. Hey, I'm here till the Lord brings somebody better. Or calls me home, whatever. Sacrifice of praise in everything that we do. And this Pharisee is thank you, God, that I'm not like these others. I fast twice a week, he says. I give tithes of all I possess. Whew. We can do that too, can't we? Lord, I've been really rocking it this week. I showed up for Sunday morning and Sunday night. There was a little meeting. I came Wednesday I didn't go to the ladies' breakfast on Saturday. They wouldn't let me, but I was home praying about it, you know? And we can start to think that I've done some good things, and God's going to reward me. And then what happens when you don't get that reward, or you see somebody else get something? Or what happens, guys, this is almost even worse, is when you're kind of blowing it and you're not doing all those things, and then God blesses you anyways. Isn't that humbling? And you realize, you know what, this isn't about me. This isn't all about what I've done. This is about what he's done. That he's good. That he loves me. Verse 13 says, and the tax collector standing afar off. Imagine that. This Pharisee, again, speaking to himself, boldly comes in. And this tax collector, he's standing afar off. He's humbled. Probably hands in his pockets. He would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven. Almost shame, but really humility. And humility, guys, is not thinking worse of yourself than you are. It's really not thinking of yourself. You know, going in and understand. We talked about it on Wednesday on a section we were talking about pride. And the best thing to combat pride is understanding first who God is, who he really is. And in light of that, who we are. So this tax collector, I think he got that. And he stands afar off. He wouldn't so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his chest. And in the language, it's like a continuous thing. Like, God, this heart of mine, what's inside of me? Saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's it. We should learn this prayer. There's so much in here and there's so much not in here. God, acknowledge who you are. God, be merciful to me. Notice what he doesn't say too. Be merciful to me. I'm a sinner, but I've been trying hard lately. I'm way better than I used to be. He doesn't even say, God, be merciful for me because I'm a repentant sinner. I did my part. Or I prayed. I spoke out loud in prayer meeting this morning, and I got a couple amens, Lord, so I know it was anointed, you know. He comes before him with the only standing that he's a sinner, in need of a Savior, in need of forgiveness, and in need of mercy. That's it. And he goes to the right place. Again, standing afar off, lifts a hand, beats his chest. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Look at the response. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. So we know the outcome of both of these guys. The one that came in humility, with just a confession that he was a sinner and a plea for mercy. I love that he says he was justified. You guys have heard it said, but just as if I'd never sinned in the eyes of God. Sees you as he sees Christ, pure, holy, because of Christ. Justified, he left there. But not the other. Not the arrogant one, not the prideful one, not the one that was in judgment of others, not the one that prayed for show, I gotta say. As he prays, thank God I'm not like this guy, and the tax collector. Talk about a sacrifice of praise in our worship. Can't we do that too? You're singing the songs and you're being moved and your eyes are closed, but not so closed that you can't see what's going on next to you, you know. You don't want to be the first to raise a hand. That's about us. It's sad. A sacrifice of praise, an offering to God, that we get who we're singing to. This guy got it. And he went home justified rather than the other. And it says, for everyone who exalts himself, everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. And that's not your job and it's not my job to do that. We just trust God with that. And he who humbles himself, guess what? Will be exalted. Isn't that awesome? Again, that's not our doing. That's his doing. A few more verses this morning. We get to do something really cool. I'll call you when it's time, okay? Then they also brought infants to him that he might touch them. But when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them to him and said, let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. Isn't that cool? Guys, we've talked about what kind of a man Jesus was. And we've got a picture here of mothers bringing their babies, bringing their kids to Jesus. Tradition teaches that oftentimes Jewish mothers would bring their kids to a prominent rabbi at the age of one for a blessing. We read, actually, Matthew chapter 19 talks about as they brought the little kids to Jesus that he actually laid hands on them and a blessing was given to these kids as a result of it. The security force around them, the disciples, they tried to stop it. And he confronted it. Kids have such a unique way of coming to the Lord, don't they? Children receive the blessing of Jesus without trying to make themselves worthy of it. I'm not ready yet. I want to learn the whole big picture, but I'm not quite ready yet to come before Jesus. Not those kids back there, man. They hear the truth, and they want it. They want to love this Jesus that they know loves them. They don't try to make themselves worthy of it. They don't act like I got this without him. They get what this guy got. God, have mercy. Have mercy on me. I'm a sinner. That's all I am. That's all I got. So I need you.